pertaining. So the resurrection of Jesus in John chapter 1 verse 12 has this to say, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God, to those who believe in his name. So everyone who's received Jesus Christ, everyone who believes in his name, God has given us the right to be his children, child of God. Implication, again, is now we are joint heirs, we are heirs with Christ of the kingdom of God. Galatians 3:26 says this. Galatians 3:26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God. This is gender neutral. You are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We have a new identity. We have put on Christ. The old man is gone. We now have a new man, a new identity. When you believe in Christ, when you're baptized in Christ, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A few more scriptures on our identity. 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. But for me, Romans 8:16 is kind of the anchor to all of this, which says the Spirit, capital S, that is the Holy Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our own spirit that now you are a child of God. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ gave us space, and our identity with that resurrection of Jesus Christ gave us space. Now, another united in purpose. This is another form of unity that the resurrection has established for us. We are now united in purpose. The body of Christ is united in purpose. And what is the purpose? There are so many purposes, but here's a few of them. One, we are united for his praise and glory. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has united us in this purpose in Christ for the praise and the glory of God. We live for the glory of God. We are called now to express the glory of God. This is critically important for us as Christians to remember that this life we live, we're living for the glory of God, not for ourselves. Turn with me, if you can, to Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Philippians 1:20, he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have complete boldness, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. That is a very strong statement, directing us that our lives are no longer ours, that we live for a purpose, and that purpose is for the glory of God. Paul writes, so that now, as always, Christ will be what? Exalted in me. Christ will be exalted in me. So it's not me living, it's Christ being exalted in me. This is our purpose. This is how we give him glory. And he said, whether by life or by death, so irregardless of the condition of the situation, he's calling that our Christ must be glorified in us. Ephesians 1:12. He says, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ will be for the praise of his glory. That we will be for the praise of his glory. How many of us live our lives daily with this understanding that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, now we have a life that we live unto him. We're living for the glory of God. Do we really live for the glory of God? Is the expression of our lives for the praise of the glory of God? Praise God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ also did this. This is quite unique in that God has created for himself a dwelling place amongst men. a habitation. Because with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a space was created for us where God can now inhabit what? His own people. And that inhabitation happens in us. For we are crucified with Christ. It's no longer us that lives. But it's now Christ doing what? Living inside of us. Space for himself to abide. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19 and 20 says this. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God with your body. Praise God. We are the dwelling place of his Spirit. Listen, for his glory. You see, the church, sometimes we mix this up, that the Holy Spirit is dwelling here for our good. No, God never seeks the good of anybody else until he sought his good. Why else would he say to you and I, seek first me? And you think God will seek you first before him? No, we got this mixed up. The Holy Spirit is not there so that we can use him any way we want. And no, Holy Spirit is there to use us. Remember that. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ created space in us for the God, the Spirit of Christ to dwell. And Romans 12:1 captures this for us. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, on account of God's mercy, to do what? Now offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. He's not pleading with us. He's not saying it will be a good thing to do. He says, no, this is the standard of heaven for you. This is God's intent. You want to know the will of God? This is God's will. That our bodies become living sacrifices for him. This is our standard. This is our way of worship. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ established that for us. A space where the Holy Spirit dwells within us now. The resurrection of Jesus Christ also united us in our journey. There's now unity in our journey. And I'll explain what I mean. By journey, I'm speaking about how and the way we all get saved is the same. There's only one door. Anyone who climbs through the fence is a thief. There is one door. Praise God. We must all go through the same person, Jesus Christ. We must all drink of the same well, the well of Christ. We must all bow before the same rock, Christ Jesus. We must all believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Acts 16:30-31. Then he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. No one can circumvent that. To be saved, you can't be circumvented. That's why Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, salvation exists in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Salvation does not exist. So we are united in our journey in this sense, that our salvation only comes through the name of Jesus Christ. That only by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ shall we be saved. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 to 10 is kind of anchors this whole thing for us. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for advance as our way of life. Praise God. So by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, by confessing the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that works is that God sends us grace. It's the grace of God through our expression of faith in God that we receive salvation. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. So for everyone, everyone who is saved, everyone who will ever be saved, the journey is the same. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the same journey now. Why? Because He lives forevermore. He lives forevermore to perfect, to save to the utmost all those now who are going to God through Him. Jesus lives forevermore. Praise God. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are now adopted. The spirit of adoption is given to us. God predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. And this He did according to the purpose of His will. He predestined us. Even before we were born, God predestined that is in Christ that all will be adopted back to Him. That is in Christ Jesus, only in Christ Jesus, that we can have life. And through adoption, to become the family of, to join the family of God. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all the believers are anchored only in Christ. We are anchored in Christ. Let me explain. Are you aware that the proximity of our habitation is the same? It is the same. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 chapter 6 says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Because of His resurrection, we inhabit the same place. To the praise and the glory of His name. The resurrection of Jesus Christ also unites us under a new priesthood, an eternal priesthood that can never end. Praise God. You remember when God was giving Moses instructions on how to establish the tabernacle and the order of the priesthood and all of that. Remember what He said. "I want you to do this after the copies of the things are revealed to you that are in heaven." So there is a priesthood on earth, but there is a perfect priesthood in the heaven. And we are united under that perfect priesthood because of the resurrection of Jesus. That's why Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says this to us. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood." Why is He calling us a royal priesthood? Because the resurrection of Jesus have united us under the priesthood of Christ. With Christ being our high priest. He says we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. God's own possession. God, you know, God has an inheritance. We are His inheritance. Praise God. He says to proclaim the virtues of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. What a wonder. Hebrews 4:14 says this, "Since then we have a great high priest." A great high priest. "Who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." A great high priest in the heavenlies. Praise God. Praise God for this priesthood. This priesthood is what represents us before God. This is what represents our sacrifices before God. And there's only one sacrifice we need. The blood of Jesus. And this high priest presented that very blood on our behalf. Not for himself, but for you and I. And the resurrection of Jesus guaranteed that we are part of this priesthood. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. We thank You. So that's the first word, unity. That's how the resurrection create the unity of the body of Christ. The second one I want to talk about is bread. How does the resurrection of Jesus Christ relate with the body of Christ? Is the word bread. bread. This is very interesting. Recently, this idea that we Christians are described as a loaf of bread was made known to me. And as it was made known to me, it really opened up another level of understanding. And I see that all of this is possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. But where does it start? Where does it start? It starts with communion. And then he builds us into one loaf, the bread. Let me ask you a question. This morning we partook of communion. What did you receive? Did you receive bread and juice? Is that what you received? Then there's a problem. There is a problem. If that's what you received, there is a problem. You better receive the blood and his body. You got to believe. First Corinthians 10, 16 and 17 says this. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The fellowship, the communion, the oneness, the unity, the blood of Christ. The bread we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread. I'm reading scripture. For we, though many, are one bread. One bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Praise God. God's going to help me with this. He is helping me. I must increasingly decrease. Because the depth of this mystery, my mind, I know I can't wrap my mind around it. This reality we just read in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 to 17 is what Jesus was trying to introduce in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6. But he was so alien, he was so foreign, that even by the end of John chapter 6, a lot of disciples stopped following him. That's how deep this is. And Jesus always marveled. He says, well, you can't come to me unless the Father sent you here. Amen. No, you can't. You can't handle this. I thank God that by grace he has sent us. So when you have a chance, meditate on John chapter 6. It's 71 verses. But, you know, I can't go through all of it in this one setting. I've been encouraged. Praise God. Now, before we get into John chapter 6, let's just hold this understanding to be true. Jesus is in unity with God at all times. He is in unity. He is one with God in all things at all times, as both the bread of life and the bread from heaven. Just hold that to be true. So now when we get into the scripture, he says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. That's how he begins. So it's Jesus and a multitude coming after Jesus, right? But still remember that prior to all this experience, is Jesus the bread of life? Yes. Is he the bread from heaven? Yes. Okay? So he knows this. They don't know it. And so you must agree with me that everything Jesus is doing is from the perspective of what he knows, even though nobody else knows it. Amen? Praise God. He says, now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Praise Jesus. We're going to pause here for a bit. Think about this. Why is Jesus asking the question if he knows what he's going to do? Remember, he is the bread of life. So we do know what he's going to do. And the Bible did confess it. He knows exactly what he's going to do. Yet he asked the question to Philip, where shall we? And very interesting, to make the point, he knew exactly the direction Philip was going to go. He knew Philip was going to go in the natural. And he allowed that because you and I, we do exactly the same thing. We do exactly the same thing. How do we analyze? How do we assess things? We look in the natural and then we operate. Every time you do that, you just left Christ. Or you've left him. When our analysis is simply based on the bread of this world and not the bread of life, we've left him. And once we leave him, we're going to suffer like Philip. There's going to be limitations because the bread of this world is not sufficient. Help us, Holy Spirit. We're going somewhere. So he draws the attention to himself by asking that question. He creates a divide immediately by asking that question. But even though they're not getting it, he's pointing to them that he's the bread that they need. There's a difference between the bread. That's why I ask you, what did you receive this morning? There's a difference between the bread and the bread. Yeah. Big difference. One has absolute power. One has absolute reach. One has absolute authority. One lives forevermore. One can address everything in heaven and earth and underneath this earth for eternity. And one has boundaries and limitations and perishes. And so Jesus creates this contrast between natural bread and the bread that comes from heaven. And then he continues. He makes them all sit down. In verse 12, we jump to verse 12. This caught my attention. He says, when they were filled, I like that. When they were filled. When they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Just out of curiosity, what does he mean by nothing is lost? He said that. Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. But before we answer that, I want to reference another verse for you. That is verse 39. Verse 39 is still, we're still in John 6. He says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing. Oh, wait a minute. Is he talking about bread or is he talking about people? Of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. Go back to with me, verse 12. So that nothing is lost. Nothing is lost. God is helping us. so perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ was introducing such a concept, such a spiritual reality, that it was so mind-boggling for the people who are hearing it, that even the disciples could not follow him anymore. You know, for some of them, they just could not understand it, period. It just could not register. They couldn't wrap their heads around it. What is he saying? It's so confusing. I'm going to just go home to my farm. It's simpler than this. Is Jesus in verse 12 introducing that disciples, the followers, are actually bread? Is he saying to us in verse 5 that you are actually bread? All I'm demonstrating here is the bread that came from heaven that feeds you till you become bread. And Jesus said, don't lose any one of it. Bring them here. He said, oh, that's a reach. It may be, but let's continue. I believe we are the bread, as he is the bread. Why? Because it's the display of his life in us. And he's promised he will not lose any one of us who belong to him. When he said to the disciples, bring the fragments, he's saying, no, bring me what belongs to me. Go with me a little deeper. Go to verse 26. Watch what happens here. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. 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 We saw that earlier. Were filled. Okay? Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. They were seeking Jesus. Why? Because they were filled the last time, but it just happens that they're hungry again. And so they've come for another infilling. So the bread that they're looking for, that natural bread, did not sustain them. Though they just ate, it didn't sustain them. And they're coming, Jesus says, you are here because you want another round of bread. Oh, okay. Watch what happens. The group of people Jesus is speaking about actually did a lot to find him. They were on the other side of the sea. And when they realized that Jesus was not there, the disciples was not there, they labored. So obviously it cost them something. They labored, crossed the sea, came looking for Jesus. Right? So what do you call that? Isn't that following him? Oh-ho! So they were following Jesus. So is there anything wrong with following Jesus? Absolutely nothing. Unless we're following him for the wrong reasons. If you follow him for that which is natural bread, you're following him for the wrong reasons. And the church needs to hear this today. We don't follow Jesus for that which perishes, but for that which endures. He says, I will give something to you. Okay. So Jesus says, do not follow me for natural bread which perishes. But we're going to step back again a little bit in verse 12. But because we saw Jesus earlier in the same chapter providing what? Food for them. He fed 5,000 people with bread and fish. So now is Jesus saying that what he did was wrong? Jesus is the one who gave them the bread. Jesus is the one who gave them the fish. And then he turns around and says to them, don't follow me for bread, don't follow me for fish. What is he saying? Don't follow me for that which is natural bread. You know what Jesus was pointing out? He was asking them the question. Are you following the bread? Small letter B. Are you following bread? Capital letter B. Which one is it? You see, mistakenly, they were following bread. Small letter B. And so Jesus says to them, he's pointing them to a greater reality. I want you to follow bread, capital letter B, the bread of life. I want you to follow the bread of life. And who is that bread of life? He says, he is the bread of life. He is the bread that has come from heaven. And then he reveals to them that all those who follow the capital B bread will also partake of this bread. But in addition to partaking of this bread, he's saying you become the bread. You become the bread. The disciples did not understand it at first when he was feeding the multitude. Because remember what he did, he gave thanks and handed the bread to the disciples, handed them the fish, and the bread was in their hands. Let me tell you something, the miracle actually happened in the hands of the disciples. The multiplication of the bread was in their hand. Jesus superimposed on them the bread of life. And they were carrying out the expression of the bread of life. Ooh, good God Almighty. He's taking us somewhere. So he kept insisting, you must drink my blood. You must eat my flesh. Because when you do that, you abide in me. Oh, but if you're abiding in me, what is abiding in you? Bread is abiding in you. Oh, good God Almighty. When Jesus says he's the bread of heaven, the bread of life, that means that everything in heaven, on earth, for all eternity, this bread has answer to it. All God's works, everything, the bread has the answer to it. That's why the bread of life. Do you know that the bread of life defeats death? Because where life is, death cannot reign. And this is what he causes us to partake of. To partake of the bread of life so that you and I can be the expressions of that bread. The way this works is that individually, for every believer, we are part of that bread of life. But you see, the fullness of its glory and power, it's not seen on an individual level. It's witnessed in a collective level. And this is why, church, we are struggling in church, because we fail to understand the power that we are bread of life. We are a piece of that bread that must unite to make the loaf. We must unite to make the loaf. That's why Ephesians chapter 4 says that it's what each piece of bread supplies that gives the power to the loaf. Amen. If your grace is praying and you're not praying, that means the expression of the bread for prayer is not being made manifest. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, remember, means that we no longer live for ourselves anymore. You heard this morning in prayer that we cannot be a slumbering church, a sleeping church. The church that is sleeping, there's almost a form of rebellion in that. We can't be that kind of church. Ephesians 4 says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Christ Himself, who is the head. We will in all things grow up, what? Into Christ Himself, the bread. You can take the word Christ out of there and say this. We will all in all things grow up into the bread of life Himself. Watch. You are growing up into the bread of life Himself. Then what would you resemble? Please answer for me. Wouldn't you resemble the bread? Wouldn't you be the expressions of the bread? That's why Corinthians, 1 Corinthians says we are one loaf. One bread. From Him the whole body is fitted and held together by every supporting ligament. And as each individual part does its work, the body grows and builds itself up in love. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Do you get that? In the futility of your thinking. Do you get this? He said, Paul is saying, I'm insisting for your own sake. Don't live contrary to the truth. I'm insisting for your own sake. Don't live a life that is not representing the bread. This is what Paul is saying. I insist for your own sake. Because we weaken ourselves. We weaken ourselves. We are bread of life. We are the expressions of Jesus Christ, the bread of life. So he insists, you must drink my blood. You have to 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 eat my flesh. You must be one with me. And how do we do this? We do it by faith, by believing. That's why I was asking the question this morning when you partook of communion. Did you get bread or bread? Did you get juice or blood? If it's just juice, then, you know, we got to go back. Because it's by faith. You got to believe. You got to be believing. We have to be believing. We have to be believing. It is by faith we are saved. Praise God. Praise God. Then go back to John chapter 6. In verse 34, a request is made to Jesus. He said, then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. This is mind-boggling because they were hungry and thirsty because they're coming to be filled again. And he just filled them with bread. And so again, he's pointing to you and I. Are you still hungry? Are you still thirsting? What are you feeding on? What are you feeding on? Jesus says in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread. Say with me, living bread. Which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, what are you eating of? You are eating of living bread. Living bread. That means the form of this bread is not changed because you ate of it. It's not weakened because you ate of it. It's living bread. It has its own life. So when you eat that bread, you're partaking of bread. It stays bread. It lives in you as bread.
and not the bread of the world, bread of heaven. Good God Almighty, how else is your prayer reaching where you can't reach it? Yes, how else are you preaching to a sinner and they got converted? It's the bread of life that is in you. It's the bread of life in me. It's that bread. So Paul says, we insist, we must not live like Gentiles. We must not think like them. Because we will fail in the expression of that bread. Praise the name of Jesus. Because everyone who eats of this bread lives forever. And the bread I give you is my flesh, which I shall give for the world. And that's where it all began. Everybody started quarreling with him. And they left him. And walked away. But he says in verse 55, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood does what? Abides in me. Woo! Abides in me. So wait, just read it this way. For the bread of life is flesh indeed. It is food. He says, my blood, the bread from heaven, is drink indeed. And he who partakes of it abides in the bread of life. And the bread of life abides in that one. Oh, tell the devil he's a liar. Tell him he's a liar. You've escaped the trap. Tell him you escaped. Yes. We've escaped. He said, this bread came down from heaven. Doesn't that say it all? Now, what is the implication that we, one loaf, represent the bread of life in this life? What is our implication? Let me tell you what the implication is. Are you aware that for every moment of your existence, somebody needs food that you carry? What does that mean for us? It means the way we carry ourselves. We should be in great anticipation that someone needs food that we represent. It could be blessing, it could be correction. But somebody is waiting for that expression. Some will like you, some will hate you. But it's part of it. The world, therefore, does not believe that the bread is alive. Because they're not seeing the bread. If the world sees the bread, you know what? They cannot deny it. So let's prepare ourselves daily. You say to yourself, I am the bread of life that is represented everywhere I go today. Remember, you might go into a situation that you're not familiar with. You have no technical understanding of. You have nothing in your head about. But if you believe you are the bread of life that has no limitations, that can reach all, trust me, the right things will come out of your mouth. Amen. The right things will come out of your mouth, whatever that is. Because you represent the bread of life. Everything else has boundaries. Everything, the Bible said they were filled. Only a few verses later, they were looking for more food. But the moment the disciples got this, in the book of Acts, they stopped looking for food. They became the food. And that's why when the Holy Ghost came, God made that loud noise. It wasn't because the Holy Spirit likes noise. It was for people, not so that everyone will hear about it. They are the bread. And
when they gathered, they said, wow, what is this thing? The disciples stopped seeking and looking for bread. They knew the bread. They knew they became it. The boldness to speak and challenge those who crucified Jesus Christ after you fled from them. That boldness is upon us in Jesus' name. That is who we are. It is with us. It is in us. Because He has caused us to come to this point, to drink of this, so that we can be that way. We are the representations of the bread of life on earth. And we will continue to manifest it by His Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your word. Indeed, He said it's by faith. So we are believing. We represent the bread of life. Everywhere we are, in our minds and in our thoughts, it shall be expressions of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.